just lift your hands just for a couple more seconds. Just right here, just in a posture to receive. Someone with neck pain is being healed right now. It's like you've not had mobility in your neck for a while. God is healing your neck right now. If you have neck pain, just could you stand to your feet? Anybody with neck pain, stand to your feet. Everybody around those people, just stretch your hands towards them. Just begin to speak healing over them. Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, that by your stripes they are healed. We thank you that you said in the Bible that you sent your word and you healed. And so, God, we just send your word over their necks right now in Jesus' name, and we say, be healed. Never a moment that Jesus asked the Father for someone to be healed. He did what he saw his Father doing. And so, God, we don't ask for healing. We declare healing. So again, everybody just stretch your hands towards these people that are standing and don't ask for healing. Declare healing. The Bible says that healing is the children's bread. So God, we don't ask for healing. We declare healing. That everyone standing right now is the healed of the Lord in Jesus' name. You can be seated. I'm not going to ask for people to stand for this, but this morning in prayer, I also just felt, before we move into the word, I just felt in my heart that God wanted to break depression over people's lives as well. So if you struggle with depression, you know, I know that that might be an awkward thing to stand for, so don't stand, but if you just lift your heart to the Lord, lift your hands, you know, down by your side or whatever you want to do, whatever you're comfortable with, just lift yourself to the Lord right now, and let's all just begin to pray over that right now. God, we break the spirit of depression and anxiety over people in this room right now. We break it in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Again, we're not asking, we're declaring because of what you have given us. We declare the joy of the Lord in the lives of anyone struggling with depression. Somebody in this room that's been struggling with depression for a while, it's like you've had this feeling of like, well, but I need therapy. And I'm not dogging therapy. There's plenty of believers who are psychiatrists and therapists, but there's just been this feeling in your heart of like, oh, if I could just get a therapist, like if I just had enough money, or if I just had the right insurance. And I hear the Lord saying over you this morning, he's good enough. His word is powerful enough. Any theology that is Jesus and is bad theology. There is nothing that God can't do. There is nothing that the Lord can't do. I'm not telling you to stop taking your medicine right now or anything like that. Please don't, you know, for lawsuit purposes. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, no, he's enough. So again, let's just speak over that spirit. We speak over the spirit of depression. We speak over the minds of those who struggle with depression, and we say that Jesus is enough. The spirit that raised Christ from the dead, living in every single person that struggles with depression, is enough. In Jesus' name. And now, God, we just thank you for the spirit of revelation falling on us this morning. God, we thank you for opening our eyes, to enlightening us to the word of God. Help me to be brief. In Jesus' name, amen. That one we do have to ask. Oh, man. Presence of God is so strong in this room this morning. Presence of God has been just like from the moment I got here this morning, I've just felt the weight of God. And we've had a couple of testimonies in the last couple of months where people who have been coming to the church for the first time, who have been coming and being a part of what God is doing here, it's like the first time they come on campus, there's been multiple testimonies of them saying, something just feels different. Something feels different here. Something feels different here. And I believe, like with my whole heart, that's just because at the beginning of this year, God gave a word to our staff that we are moving from every now and again encounter to everyday habitation. Habitation. That it's not that this, well, let me not say that, because there is something special about geographical locations. There is. You can see that all throughout the Bible, there were these moments where men of God, women of God would come to certain places and they would realize a difference. And so sometimes they would set up altars, sometimes they would call those places something specific like Bethel or Penuel or different things like that. And those were geographical locations where these people had encounters. Now, I don't know ever how far to go with talking about stuff like this, because we are the holy ground of the Lord now. We are the temple. So wherever we go, that place is Bethel, the house of God. Wherever we go, that place is Penuel, where man meets with God face to face, wherever we go. But at the same time, there still is significance about geographical locations, specifically whenever a body of believers chooses to take that place for the Lord. And so we have chosen, we have consecrated 420 Dunn Road as a place where we come together and we encounter the glory of the Lord together. And it's a really beautiful thing, and I would love to teach on that one day, but that's not what I'm teaching on today. I point it out because, you know, Isaiah sang into it a little bit, I prayed into it a little bit, of there's more. It's like old, but it's more. There's nothing that we can do on earth that has not already been in the heart of God. You know, even Solomon said that there's nothing new under the sun, nothing new. But a lot of times what we experience in the church is progression. You know, we see through a dim glass veil, we see through a dim glass, that's what the Bible says. That we see in part, we prophesy in part, but at the same time, we go from glory to glory to glory to glory, from faith to faith to faith to faith. So whenever I talk about whatever it is that God is doing now, I'm not lessening or looking down upon the past. You know, if I could speak to my millennials, we're not smarter than the people that came before us. Like, we may have access to more information, or we live in an age where we have We don't know any limits to our access to information. Information and wisdom are not the same thing. And so, and I'm just making this point to say that even though there's progression, it doesn't mean that whoever gets the next progression is better than where it started. Okay, so whenever I talk about what God is doing here at Covenant Love, or like a new thing or more that he's doing, it's not that I'm better than Pastor Al. And it's not that we are better than the people who were here before or whatever, but you can see it throughout the Bible that there's this progression in people's lives, that progress is not a straight line. It's not. The staff here has heard me say that like 4 times this week. It's like my new favorite cliche. Progress is not a straight line. And so as we move into the more that God has for us, we zigzag and we dip and we go up and we, you know, sometimes we're on the mountain, sometimes we're in the valley. And we are entering into a season of mountaintop encounter. That's not better, but it's more. And so we're in that place of more right now. God is revealing more. God is taking us into more. God is expressing more to us right now. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's a very important thing to keep in mind with what I'm about to talk about this morning, because I'm going to push on a sacred cow of ours. And I need everyone to have grace with me and understanding that I'm not saying that it's bad. I'm just saying that there's more. Okay? Everybody following me? So when I address what I'm about to address, please understand that. Don't think that Pastor Cameron is saying that, oh, we just need to do away with this. But one of the worst possible things, like one of the doctrines of demons that we are encountering in our nation right now, is that you have to completely do away with something in order to experience something new. And sometimes that is true. You know, even the Word of God tells us that reality, that there, you know, whenever he speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, he says to Jeremiah, he says, I want you to tear down and uproot. And, you know, there is this sense of that. But then there's also this other very real sense in which we're progressing. So many people would like to think that if I lived back then, I would have been different. 97% of the time, that's not true. The majority of us, had we lived in the past with the amount of information that we had back then, with the amount of things that we had access to, with the culture that we were living in, with the people that were around us, with the ideas that were being spoken of, with the literature that we were reading, with the things that we were listening to, with all that different stuff, we would probably, about 97% of us, make the exact same decisions that were made in the past. The only reason why we make different decisions is because we've been given more information. We've found ourselves in a place where we can make different decisions. We can observe things more fully, or we have the opportunity to observe what happened in the past and then make new decisions based off of it, where we can look at something and we can say, oh, that's good, but it left out this, or, oh, that's amazing and that's incredible. We don't want to lose that, but we want to add this. We want to make sure that we're not forgetting this. And so whenever we even observe things, like I'm going to address church history, specifically some Western church history that happened within the last like 50, 60, 70, 80 years, I'm going to address some things within that. And what I'm not saying is do away with it. I'm just saying there was something more that I believe God is releasing us into right now in the earth, okay? All right. So I'm going to read my introduction, because it's easy for me to get sidetracked whenever I talk about these things, because I'm a little bit nerdy. And so y'all bear with me as I read this. In response to the overwhelming sense of death's imminence during and after World War II, There was a rise in theology and Christian practice that led to an extreme focus on assuring people's eternal destination. The beauty of this ideology and practice was that it launched believers in the Western world into a tenacious advancement of evangelism. That was an amazing thing that happened in that time period. At that time, a deep sense of responsibility existed in the church for individuals to share the gospel with those around them. Incredible men of God like Billy Graham were products of this focus and drive. There was such a surge in devotion to evangelism that churches even worked cross-denominationally. Can you imagine? That doesn't sound true at all. That sounds like a farce. But it was true. Churches even worked cross-denominationally to put together gatherings and events dedicated to getting people into heaven. However, even with the incredible heart to help people make heaven, there was a large portion of the gospel of God's kingdom that was set on the back burner. While millions upon millions of people were attending crusades and evangelism events and confessing Jesus as Lord, there was a decline in focus on the importance of what should be done with a person after they were born again. A study that surveyed many of the people that were touched by this movement found that only 6% of the millions who made Jesus Lord of their life remained faithful to their commitment. 6%. In an interview with Billy Graham, who is said to have seen over 3.2 million people pray the prayer of salvation, a little bit of an authority on the topic, don't you think? He saw 3.2 million people rush to altars to give their lives to Jesus, but he said this in an interview. He said, "We should have engaged with local churches and ministries to perform follow-up discipleship with those who came forward." He continued, "The Great Commission calls for discipleship, not just evangelism. It calls for people to learn about Jesus and follow him, not just pray a prayer or make a decision about Jesus." It has taken years for the wisdom of Evangelist Graham's words to truly set in for our nation, as the effects of the lack of discipleship are felt to this day. A 2015 survey by Barna Group found that only 20% of confessing Christian adults are involved in some sort of discipleship activity. And we can only imagine what those numbers are after a pandemic that has separated us and divided us and pushed us farther apart from one another. Our assessment of this reality can only be that while the Western church is a well-oiled evangelism machine, our ability to maintain and disciple those won for Jesus must be attended to if we want to see sustained change in our national landscape. We must, get this, we must make a firm decision in our hearts that the expulsion of darkness and the releasing of light in our city, is not only found in the winning of souls, but in the discipling of them as well. That wasn't so bad, right? So we find this to be true even as we look into some of the end-time prophecies found in Isaiah 60. Now, as far as end-time prophecies are concerned, like my favorites are Isaiah 60, Isaiah 61, and Isaiah 62. Like those are just like my top favorites. They're amazing. Read them over and over again because these are promises from the Lord that just truly excite me. But we find the tension of this reality that what God is calling us to do is not just to see people change their eternal destination or be born again or get saved or renewed or all those different things, those words that we use as Christians to describe the born-again process, the making Jesus of your Lord process, that there's this reality that we find here in Isaiah 60 that shows us that while that is the door, that is the threshold, that's not the end of the game. Changing our eternal destination, for all my Southern church-going friends and family, as I am as well, it's not the end-all be-all. flying away, oh glory, is not the end all be all. It's the ultimate hope, but it's not the end all be all. It is the beginning. When we raise our hand and we say a prayer in church to give our lives over to Jesus, or whenever someone leads us to the Lord, it's not so much that we can go to heaven, but that we become a part of heaven coming to earth. So let's read Isaiah 60, verse 1. There we go. It says, I'm going to read out of the NIV. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the people. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Whew. That's exciting stuff right there. One more note on this scripture. It's real. Simple as that. Okay, so the Hebrew word translated arise right here is the word kum, which means to restore to life, to bring back to life, to raise to life after death, to revive from the dead. This end time command was an obvious call to spiritual resurrection, or what we would call being born again or getting saved. God's first emphasis in this prophecy, his initial emphasis in this prophecy, is on the experience of being raised to life in Christ. That's the first thing. It is very important. It is very vital. It's the first thing that God speaks to within this prophecy. He says, arise. He says, kum. He says, be raised from the dead, be revived from life, that be essentially get saved. Be born again. He emphasizes that, and this is the same kind of idea that's expressed in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. It says, "God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our wrongdoings, made us alive together with Christ." I cannot stress enough how important this part of the prophecy is. I can't overstate how important it is that we arise, that we are raised from the dead, that we are born again, that we receive life from Jesus. I cannot overstate the importance of that. You can't experience the excitement and joy of all the promises found in Isaiah 60 without first arising. But we must realize, again, that that's the beginning. That's the threshold. That is the only reference to arising in this prophecy. Whenever you get into the rest of the prophecy, it is all about shining. It's all about the light of God and the light that comes from his people, and the light that's going to bring the nations to God, and the light of his temple, and the glory of his temple, and the glory of his people. Which glory and light, often very interchangeable whenever you talk about those things in the Bible. So there's this portion, this small portion of scripture where he says, arise, and it's very important, incredibly important. But then he goes on to focus the rest of the scripture on shining and being a light. Being raised to life isn't just about going to heaven. There's an earthly implication. It is the beginning of how we not only get to heaven, and I said this before, it's the beginning of how we not only get to heaven, but how we get heaven to come to us. There are so many people, because of how long that teaching was prevalent in the body of Christ, that they are so heaven-focused, futuristically focused on heaven, that they don't realize that heaven, we are called to experience heaven right now. I don't have time to go into all of the scriptures like Ephesians 2, where it tells us that we are seated in heavenly places. If we're seated in heavenly places, then how on earth are we not supposed to experience heaven right now? If Jesus told us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How could we just be, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back and get me so I can just go to heaven. I love the fact that I am eternally secure. I love that. It's an incredible thing. There are so many religions in the world that don't have eternal security. There's so many people that are just trying their hardest to work and be good enough to please their God. While our God, full of grace and mercy, just through belief in Him, assures our salvation. That's an incredible thing. I love that. But it's the beginning. It's the beginning. It's the beginning. If we put all of our emphasis on this command, we can potentially miss out on everything else. How, you might ask? Because it is impossible to shine without first arising, but it is possible to arise and never shine. It is impossible. You cannot shine the light of God without being born again, but you can be born again and never shine the light of God. We can receive salvation and never a day in our lives walk in the beauty of even that understanding of what salvation is, of what sozo is, prosperity, life, abundance, healing, all of these different things. There's so many things that Christians have settled for what theologians call bare minimum salvation. Maybe, careful. Many of us have settled for that bare minimum Christianity, that bare minimum salvation of get saved and I guess I'll go to church. When there is so much more that God has in store for us. That when we walk through the door of arising, that then it is time to shine. And I really want to focus in on this today. The Hebrew word translated shine is the word or, which means to become light. So God says, arise from the dead, be revived, be born again, and become light. It's very important because whenever we hear the word shine, we think reflect a lot of times. But God's not saying reflect. He's saying become. Even I, you know, as much as I love biblical scholars who make the Bible like readable for us, I also can't stand it when they add things. You know, in Isaiah 60, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. Upon you is not in the original manuscript. It just says, arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises. Rises for what? For us to become. For us to shine. He doesn't rise upon, he arises within. God doesn't arise on the outside of us, he arises on the inside of us, and we learn how to become the light that is on the inside of us. Let me not get ahead of myself. The idea being presented to us in this verse is that after we arise, we enter into the process of becoming light. This is why another biblical metaphor for receiving salvation is coming out of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We could stop right there and go to church for like 4 hours, right? But moving on, it says, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the purpose of coming out of darkness and into the light isn't solely found in a change of eternal destination. Again, we are called into the light to become the light. Ephesians 5:13 says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. So you have been called out of darkness. You have been called to be born again. You have been called to be saved. You have been called to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, to become light. God didn't shine on your sin just so that you could feel bad about yourself. He shined on your sin to show you that's not who you are. The light that is shining on you is actually who you are. And you need to become the light that exposed you is the light that you were created in the image of. Not to bring shame and condemnation on your life, but to reveal who you really are. Not to make you feel bad about who you aren't, to show you this is who you are. The Bible tells us that the Father is the Father of what? Lights. So if He's our Father and we're created in His image and He's the Father of lights, we are the light. Very important that we understand this. That God, I want to, in this church, I want to win souls. Don't get me wrong. I want this altar to be flooded with people. And that is a focus. But God is calling us deeper into discipleship so that people aren't just going to heaven, but they join with us in bringing heaven to earth. That they join with us to become the light. When we preach the gospel, the uncompromising truth of God's word, and people come forward and the light is shining on their sin and they are being exposed. See, that's even one of the reasons why there's so many people, they feel so condemned whenever they get saved because they don't understand the purpose of the light that's shining on them. They don't understand that the purpose of that light is to show them who they were always designed to be. God's desire is for us to become like the light that brings us to life. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, in the New Life Version, it says, all of us with no covering on our faces. Again, that's another reference to coming out of darkness, that there's no veil, that there's no darkness anymore. With no covering on our faces, we show the shining greatness of the Lord as in a mirror. All the time we are being changed to look like Him with more and more of His shining greatness. This change is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We have to realize, though, this is very important. We have to realize this isn't automatic. We all have a part to play. Becoming light, or what I would call discipleship, has never reached out and grabbed me and forced me into becoming like Him. I have made core decisions in my life. Like, you know, again, I wasn't born praying in tongues and preaching the gospel. Everybody's like, he's Pastor Al's boy. He's just born that way, I guess. No. Not at all. Ask my mom and dad. I, in order to become who I am today, have had to make a choice that I would engage in the process of becoming light. That I would engage in the process of being transformed into the image of the God that I love so deeply. We can see the reality of the fact that it's a choice in Matthew 5:16. It says, so don't hide your light.
Let it shine brightly before others. Jesus would never have said, let it shine, if you're not capable of covering it up. Jesus just doesn't say things flippantly. Jesus does, that sounds good, I'm going to say that, but it's not actually true. I'm just going to say, no, Jesus, every word out of Jesus' mouth is the truth, the truth. And so if Jesus says to us, don't let your light hide, let it shine, that means that we have to let it. That means that we have a choice. We have to make the choice that we will let the light shine, and we have to make the choice that we will become like the light that brought us to life. The question we have to ask ourselves then is, how do we become light? Well, first of all, we have to arise. We have to be born again. But then there's this little scripture in Psalms that just blows me away. It's Psalm 34, verse 5. I'm just going to read the A clause of it. In the English Standard Version, it says, those who look to him or look at him are radiant. Those who behold, like it said, let's go back to 2 Corinthians again really quick. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Says all of us with no covering on our faces show, or another translation says, behold the shining greatness of the Lord as in a mirror. All the time we are being changed to look like him. When we look at him, we are enabled to look like him. When we look at the light, we become radiant. When we look at the Lord, we become that shining light. We cannot shine if we do not behold him. We cannot shine if we do not look at him. We cannot shine if we do not center ourselves around getting to know him, being in relationship with him, encountering his presence. Some of you may have realized in recent Sundays that we're going a lot longer in worship. Why? Because that is an opportunity to behold him. If I could just explain something about the presence of God, that feeling you get, everybody knows what I'm talking about, right? Now, I'm not saying that God is a feeling. I'm not saying that. But just that energy, that life, that light, that vibrancy that we feel in those moments, that is the Lord. And so, no, we don't visibly with our human eyes look upon the Lord, but as we're singing about him, we're beholding him. As we're led into prophetic worship and prophetic songs, we're beholding him. As we engage in worship whenever there are moments where it's like, we have altar calls for specific things. You know, I love how many times have we had altar calls for people in depression and struggling with suicidal thoughts. Well, what we're beholding in that moment is how much God loves people. We're beholding his love, that he would literally stop a service full of people who are struggling with suicidal thoughts to be able to pray with them and see lasting change in their lives. We are beholding the love of the Lord in that moment. Or in the moments whenever we're singing about his goodness and you begin to cry because you begin to remember the testimonies, you begin to remember the things that the Lord has done in your life, you begin to be reminded of how merciful he's been towards you and how present he has been in your life, you are beholding him. Whenever you begin to just sense something different and you feel a shift in your heart, you feel a shift in your spirit, you are beholding his leadership and his guidance. That's why we have to take our time. We can't just rush on. We can't just get our three songs in, get our 45 message on, and then leave without truly being impacted by beholding the Lord. The reason why we have to take our time, the reason why we refuse to become so ordered here that there's no room for the presence of God to move, is because we have a deep desire to behold the glory of the Lord together with one another, and not just to behold it, but to become it. When this atmosphere is charged with the presence of God, we can go into His Word and be transformed. Because it, you know, the letter brings death, but the Spirit brings life. That we can talk about things, like we could be practical. I could tell you all the different ways that you could, manipulate promises in the Word of God in your favor. But if there's no presence, if all we're talking about is social things, if we're not talking about the goodness and the greatness and the beauty of the man Jesus Christ, there is no change. That's why can I just tell you how proud of us that I have been in these last number of months where there ain't been a dry Sunday. I don't know. Name a time where worship ain't been good in the last 6 months. I mean, like, come on, man. Like, we're just whenever we were planning out the 30-year anniversary, we're like, we're going to do our couple of songs. We're just going to get it in, bang, 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 and then we're going to get out of there. We couldn't even. The presence of God was so thick and tangible and beautiful and amazing in that time that we can't even have our program service. And you talk about it, and it's just amazing the continuity of the Lord. How we were just singing into so many different things that we were going to talk about today. It's the presence of God. It's the face of Jesus charging this room with life and light so that we can be changed, so that we can be like Him. The world doesn't need another church that can just do business, that can just get it in. The world needs another church that will wait on Him. The world needs another church that will stand up and say, I will tarry, I will wait on the Lord, I will look on Him, I will become like Him. And that's what leads us into the rest of that prophecy, where nations come to your light. I want to behold Him so I can be like Him, so that other people will arise and shine. I want to arise and shine so that the world around me will arise and shine. There's too much that God desires for you to just go to heaven. Not just go to heaven. It's exciting. I'm excited about it. I want to go to heaven. I'm pumped. Paul said, I don't know what's better, to be present with you or present with the Lord. Like, I don't know what's better. But I do know that I've been given a commandment to shine, to be the city that is set on a hill, to be the light that even if you tried to hide it, you can't. Who knows where this nation is going? But policies and politics will never control the light of God. You can do whatever you want in this nation. You can try and keep us from meeting. You can, just tell it to the church in Middle East. Ask them. Is that stopping the light of the Lord? Absolutely not. Thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands of Muslims are coming to the Lord every single day. No. You didn't hear me. I said every single day. I didn't say on Sunday. I didn't say I'm Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. There is a move of the Spirit of God that is not contained by Taliban, that is not contained by Allah, that is not contained. You can't stop the light of God. But we have to make that choice that we will shine, that we will behold the beauty of the Lord, that we won't rush on, that we'll take our time in these moments where it's like, what's that crazy skinny white guy doing up there, jumping around, telling us to sing and telling us to pray? Because we're taking time to be patient. We're taking time to see what God wants to do, and we want the real thing. We want the real light of God. We don't want cookie cutter. We don't want fabricated. We want the beauty of the Lord shining among us. Whew. 11:57. 2 Corinthians 4:6 in the NASB says, "For God, the God who said, 'Let light shine, light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus." We're after his face, y'all. Yes. Again, what does that mean? In Hebrew, anytime you see the word face, it's presence. It's presence. It's the glory of the Lord. It's this morning. It's all of us with our voices lifted to God, singing his praises. And when the praises go up, the glory comes down. Yes. And he walks among us. Yes. And he teaches us who he is and what he is like. In closing, the two ways that we look at Jesus' face, because y'all know me, I've got to be a little bit practical. Number one way to look in the face of Jesus is through his word. In John 1:1-4, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind." Light is found in the Word, because the Word reveals Jesus' face to us. Church, fall in love with the Word. Yes. Fall in love with the Word of God. Become infatuated with the Word of God. Become obsessed with the Word of God. I'll tell you, I'm just being real with you guys. There's times that I read the Bible and I'm like, I don't really know what's going on. Like, there's been times that I've been, you know, I've fallen asleep reading the Bible before. You know? I have. Not even from peace, just sheer boredom, if I'm being honest. I appreciate you looking out for me, Ramon, but I mean, I'm just just bored, you know, just being bored sometimes. It's, oh, brother, it's sweeter than honey. Yeah, I know, but there have been times. But it's the consistency, it's the constancy, it's the, I don't want to go to the gym every day either. I don't want to eat healthy every day either, but the more you do it, discipline becomes delight. Discipline becomes
delight. Read your Bible. Devour your word. Go onto the website where Pastor's Daily Bible Reading is, or get a reading plan on YouVersion or what. Just, and if all you can do is read a verse a day, I know some of y'all busy, but just read a verse a day even. If all you have time to do is to go on to BibleGateway.com and look at the verse of the day and read that, it's enough. Chew on it. Sometimes I think we read too much. Sometimes I don't think we give space for the Spirit of the Lord to breathe on the text while we're reading it, to see it come alive in our hearts, but become fascinated with the Word of God. In the second area, and I touched on this a little bit, the second way that we encounter the face of Jesus is through community, through being with one another. In Matthew 18, 20, it says, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." Like, I mean, today was like the perfect object lesson for that, right? Here we are together, gathered together here and online, and the presence of God is here. He's here. He's here. So this is why, again, whether it be online or whether it be here in person in this building, we've got to come together. We've got to meet with one another. We've got to surround our lives with the presence of God, of just being with one another and being with Jesus. So, you know, one of the most powerful times that I ever felt the presence of God was playing board games with my friends. It doesn't say here, "For where two or three are gathered together worshiping, where two or three are gathered together reading the Bible," even though those things are true, it just says, "Where two or three are gathered." There's nowhere that you can be with your brothers and sisters in Christ that He is not. So whether you're watching a movie together, whether you're eating a meal together, whether you're enjoying a cup of coffee with one another before you go into work, there He is in the midst of you. If we could just bow our heads in closing. This morning, I really feel strongly in my heart just to give the opportunity. At the end of service, there's going to be altar ministers down front here. And there's going to be an opportunity for people to give their lives to the Lord, to arise, to be resurrected from the dead. And if you in your heart say that I would love to engage in that life and to become light, I encourage you to come down front. Give your life to Jesus. If you're watching us online, it's really simple. It's really simple. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That's all you have to do. So if you're online, just do that. Just take that time to say, "I confess Jesus as Lord. I believe that He is Lord," and you will be born again. You will arise. For the rest of us that are here, our altar ministers will be down front. And please, if you need to arise, if you need to be raised from spiritual death to spiritual life, come down. They would love to pray for you. But just in closing, I want to say this prayer over us. Pastor Sam, who prayed before we got started today, he's been saying this to me over the last couple of weeks, where he said, "God has been wooing our church. God has been wooing us." And so right now, I just bless you to receive the wooing of the Lord. I bless you to hear His voice, to encounter Him, and to sense His nearness. And in that, in engaging with His presence and feeling His presence, I bless you to become light. As you behold Him, I bless you to become what you behold. May the words of the Bible come alive, not just in your heart, but in your life. May you realize that you are reading about a man whose name is Jesus. Now also bless all of us in this room to sense his closeness and his nearness when we're together, when we're eating, when we're walking, when we're doing whatever it is that we're doing, that we would sense his closeness and his presence. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Thank you guys so much. Last thing, we're just going to take up the offering. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Oh, I'm going to get there really quick. Hold on. This is why I prefer real Bibles. Know where I'm going. It says in verse 8, "And God, when you've given, God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." There's another, I believe the one they have up, it says, "May have an abundance for every good work." Guys, there is some good work happening here. Just the other day over in our youth ministry, 58 young people gave their lives to Jesus. 58. And then on top of that, you know, this year we've been allowed to go back into the schools. Our youth ministry, Destiny Generation, has been allowed back into the schools. And at their first meeting, they had 10 kids come to the Lord. And so we cannot do that without you guys. We can't reach the next generation. And God is calling us to reach the next generation. God is calling us to reach the ones that, I mean, the church is bleeding out young people by the millions on a yearly basis, but they're looking for something real. Statistics show us that they are looking for something real, and we want to give it to them. And so in your giving today, just keep that present in your hearts, that that's one of the things that we're giving towards. We're giving towards our youth and our children's ministry, and we are, just a little teaser, we're going to have a young adults ministry coming really soon, like really, 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 really soon. So we're excited about that. But again, we can't do that stuff without your hearts to give. And so thank you so much for your giving. Thank you for your heart to see what God is doing be completed here at Covenant Love Church. Thank you for your trust. We know that you have to trust us in order to give to us. And so we thank you for your trust. And we just bless you in your giving today. There's a lot of different ways that you can give. You can give online at mycl.church, or you can give through texting. Let's see what it says. Text CLC with your giving amount to 52014, and there's going to be a form that will be sent to you to complete. And also, as always, our offering buckets will be at the doors for anybody that's looking to give cash or checks. So we love you guys so much. I'm just going to pray over us as we give, and then we'll be released. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for blessing your people as they give today. God, thank you that what they give to you, that it will be given back to them in abundance. I speak abundance over the lives of your people. I bless them with abundance, and I thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Again, if you want to give your life to Jesus, or if you need prayer for anything, you can come down here to the front. We love you guys so much. We'll see you Tuesday morning for Good Morning CL.